everyone. I start us off in prayer, and we'll do some brief introductions and get going. Father, we thank you so much for such a beautiful morning and for the reminder on this mountaintop that you are Lord, for all the ways in which you have provided and cared for us, even to bring us here this morning. And so we ask that you would go before us even in this time, that you would prepare the way that our conversation would be rich and meaningful and good, and ultimately, Father, that you would be glorified. So would you come and be here with us now and help our time together? Would you help us to learn from one another, to grow in your ways? Father, we so desire to walk faithfully in our calling. We are desperate for you to join us in this work. And so I ask that you would be here with us, that you would make our time rich and meaningful. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brief introductions, I suppose, because we don't have a lot of time. So I'm Amy Bagby. I grew up in Chattanooga. I had the fortune of being a lifer at New City Fellowship ever since I was about in the second grade. So I had the pleasure of growing up under the teaching of Randy Neighbors, which has just blessed my life beyond even words. I'm now a professor here at the college. I teach in the education department. It's a really, it's just an honor to have the privilege of being here with the students that the Lord brings to this place, the opportunity to nurture them and to mentor them. Issues of diversity are really close to my heart. Probably just makes a lot of sense because of the way in which I grew up. But it's something that is constantly kind of in the back of my mind. I train teachers for a profession, and so I spend a lot of time thinking about how diversity affects the classroom and how we, especially as often majority culture teachers, have the opportunity to interact with children of different ethnicities and the damage that we can do to them when we're not careful. So that's what I spend a lot of my time thinking and talking about.
My name is Lance Lewis. I serve currently as a pastor of a PCA church in Northern California called Soaring Oaks Presbyterian. I've been a part of the PCA denomination since 1990, when my wife and I joined Central Presbyterian Church. I've been serving in ordained pastoral ministry since 2001. I don't know. It's been a bit. And that's basically it's been a bit.
That's it.
See, I was a psychology major for a reason. And in terms of ministry to the PCA, clearly one of my passions, among them being human flourishing, but also genuine unity. Genuine unity. You know, authentic unity. What it means for us together as the body of Christ to pursue what I believe the scriptures would call a genuine, authentic, redemptive, ethnic unity. And so that's why this particular session is important to me, so that we can strive together to do so. So because our time is a little bit shortened, what we're going to do is we really want a discussion with you all and questions with you all. So we're going to give a quick overview of the topic, biblical basis, and then get some Q&A and some discussion. I'm not going to read it, but most of you are probably familiar with Paul's words in Galatians 2, where he said he confronted Peter, because Peter was not acting in truth with respect to the gospel. I'm going to make this real quick. You look at the outline there, and it first presents what I would call the need for allies. The need for allies, in one respect, is because Christians, in the dominant cultural perspective, tend to look at life from the secular, from the non-believing dominant perspective on salient, important issues that affect our fellowship. Christians who are part of the dominant culture or dominant society, whether it's first century Jews in the ancient church or believers today, they still tend to look at issues, including issues with respect to unity, ethnicity, from the non-believing dominant perspective. Consequently, when believers from the sub-dominant groups begin to become a part of the fellowship, there's a different perspective that is provided. But many times that perspective is not heard because those believers come from a self-dominant group. And so allies are needed so that they can speak genuine, biblical, gospel, kingdom-focused truth to their brothers and sisters in the dominant culture, just as Paul did to Peter. Also, allies are needed so that those who are coming into dominant spaces from a self-dominant perspective can actually begin to experience the love of Christ from dominant brothers and sisters. What can often happen is that there is a tolerance. And a tolerance says, it's basically what Pastor Ness was saying, sort of like, as long as you are willing to become like us, you will be accepted in this space. But as soon as you step outside that line and start evidencing, voicing things that we're either unfamiliar with, uncomfortable with, or downright opposed to, then our level of tolerance will be seen to be quite limited. And so you can find yourself from a self-dominant perspective not being loved, but being tolerant. Mm-hmm. And allies are absolutely necessary so that you can be shown the genuine love of Christ. And again, making sure that other brothers and sisters from the dominant group. Last one, again, there's a whole lot we can cover on this, but really want to get those questions. And this is where allies can play such a critical role. With Dr. Bagby. One cup of coffee, West Coast time, pray for brothers. Dr. John knows. But, and I'll use him as an example also, Dr. Alexander John. God places them in critical positions. And because they're placed in critical positions, they get to hear conversations that I'm not going to hear. Mm. Because people get around them and look at her, look at him, and start saying things about those black people.
Right.
And then that's when allies can be of great value. Because again, the goal is genuine, authentic, honest unity for the sake of the gospel. And so they begin to check and challenge their brothers and sisters and ask them insightful questions. It's like, okay, you said that. Do you recognize that it was a racist statement? And then when it's pushed back, well, no, I didn't say that I wanted to hurt or destroy them. Yeah, I know that, but you said something demeaning, dismissive of them.
Right.
You said something about them that says that you communicated that they really aren't on your level. And so therefore, God places allies in crucial and critical positions to hear things and then say things to people who, one, they wouldn't necessarily say them around me. And even if they did, they're not necessarily likely to first hear my response. They may listen to it, but not really hear it.
Right.
Whereas an ally could definitely begin to say, hey, I've been there. I hear what you're saying. Here's where you're wrong. Again, just like Paul did to Peter. So, that's it.
The only thing that's kind of on my heart this morning to share with you guys is that in the creation, fall, redemption, consummation paradigm, or I like to use the word story better than paradigm. Paradigm is a little confusing, a framework, or however you want to voice it. I'm really compelled by the fact that in the creation, we were created as image bearers. And that necessitates a certain treatment. So it is not a luxury, it's not a choice on our part to be allies. It is our calling. It's a command for us to be. And because the Lord has dignified each and every one of us with being made in his image, we have to treat our brothers and sisters as the dignified beings that they are. And that one of the things that you'll notice throughout history, one of the important things and aspects about being an ally is to understand history, to understand how we've gotten to where we are, to understand what people have dealt with, what their lived experiences are. And over again in the story of American history, there has been an effort to dehumanize certain ethnic groups so as to treat them poorly. So if you look at even the Irish, when they first immigrated to the United States, they were lowly creatures as far as the people living in America. And so they treated them as servants. And then you look at even the Chinese and Japanese and Filipino immigrants who often came to the West Coast. They literally thought that their backs, their short statures, their backs were better suited to laboring in the fields. And so if that's the mindset, oh, well, this is how they were created. This is that it just makes sense that they would become laborers in that way. The African slaves that came were given titles like savages and childlike. And they just needed someone to care for them and to provide for them. Well, as long as that's your mindset, then you treat them that way. Today, on our southern border, what do you hear about the immigrants? That they're rapists and gang members. And as long as we've got that in our mindset, then it necessitates a certain treatment. But all of that is a lie from the devil. When you stop and you recognize that these are image bearers who deserve dignity, it necessitates a certain treatment. And so I think we have to get our minds wrapped around that, to recognize the image of God in each and every one of our neighbors. And when that becomes the mindset, it changes everything about the way that you interact with one another. There are some significant pitfalls to this allyship, though, and I'll just say that I am not sufficient to talk about this. I do not know what I'm talking about. I'm just beginning this journey as well. But that one of the things that I think is really important for us to recognize is that this is hard. Like at first it feels maybe trendy and like maybe you even get a little bit of pleasure out of feeling well connected to black people. But there are going to be moments when the hardship comes, where the pushback occurs. And our hope at that point has to be in the gospel hope that we know the end of the story and that ultimately God will be victorious even over this. I'll say one more thing. I would also just say that so much of this is about connection and relationship, that if you don't have more than 1, 2, 3 black friends, I would challenge whether or not you could actually consider yourself an ally. Do you have a black community? Have you ever had a black person in leadership over you? You ever answered to someone of a ethnic minority and had to sort of rearrange the power structure? Have you spent time in the homes of people of different ethnicities? Have you eaten at their tables? Have you let them teach you? And so if that's not the case, I would say go find a community and submit yourself to learning from them. Find ways to place yourself in situations where you are the learner, and you are the one who has to humiliate yourself and experience a turn of tables, perhaps. I don't know.
Two quick things before we go on with questions, if we don't have much time. To be an ally, you have to have a love for God's church. In Reform circles, we speak a lot about a love for an appreciation of the gospel. Part of our challenge is that we sort of define the gospel to almost only a personalized, individualized, privatized relationship with God by faith in Christ. But we must have a love for God's church. And we must see God's church as he called it, even as the pastor has read from Genesis 12 all the way through the book of Revelation. We must have a passion for God's church. And we must have a passion. You have to have a love for the people that God has called you to be in partnership with. I was talking to a young man a few weeks ago, and he was struggling as the only African American in his church. He says, how do I begin to communicate with them these things about unity, all kinds of stuff? And it wasn't a PCA church, but it was an evangelical church. I said, well, they're going to have to learn to love the whole you. Mm-hmm. Right now, they like the idea of loving you in isolation, mm-hmm. as an individual who's a part of the church. They're going to have to come to learn to love your people, your history, your church heritage. And they're going to have an appreciation of, even if they don't agree, they're going to have an appreciation of the fact that even though your group is not monolithic, which is a term that a lot of folks throw around, I think sometimes it's sort of, I'd be baptizing that term, if you want to be a black conservative, you've got to learn about it. But monolithic, but you have to understand that there is a perspective that most have with respect to the issues of the day. And you have to have an appreciation of it, you're going to have an understanding of it, even if you don't agree with it. You have to understand, let me give you a quick example. You have to understand why most of us cheered Colin Kaepernick. Mm-hmm. You have to understand it. You have to understand why we appreciated that, why we stood with them with that. You may not agree. You have to agree. But you have to understand where we're coming from with that. So you have a love for God's church. And you have to have holistic love for the people who you are looking to be in partnership with. All right.
Well, that just makes me want to ask you, well, then how am I supposed to have that perspective?
Ooh, that's good. That's good. One, cultivating it by what she said, beginning to not only know individual people, it's not the number necessarily of quote-unquote black friends you have, but how many black communities are you a part of? So that's one. You have to become a part, a genuine part of the black community. And I have a few friends like that, and you can tell because, well, one's a member of a church that's mainly African-American. In others, they just cultivated those kinds of relationships where they're, for the most part, their friends that they hang out with are not only from their own ethnic group, but from an African-American ethnic group. So you have to have not only individual black friends and African-American friends, but you have to be a part of African-American communities. Two, pray. Because God works through prayer. That's starting to be coming out. God works through prayer. Pray that God gives us to you in our heart. Pray.
Yes.
Okay? And then read. As my father said to me when I was growing up, read, read, read. As our sister said, that historical journey, read. Read about the struggles of black lives. Read about why we say black lives matter. Mm-hmm. Read about what black people have tried to do in order to become a part of this society. So I think those are some of the ways you begin to have that love. Read about the black church. There are good books on the black church. Read about those. Good question. Okay, we've got to end at
11:25.
So we're open for questions, discussion. We may not have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but we'll do the best we can. Yes? Well, you want to start with Free at Last. by Dr. Ellis. Good book to start with, and there's just so many. And We Are Not Saved, Faces of the Bible Well by Dr. Gary Bell, or two others that are just masterful. Read the autobiography of Malcolm X, Holt, and Alex Haley. I think those for me are a good start. Read good fiction. Mother Morrison just passed, but like
read the Alchemy together. It's a good book.
Yeah.
Some great books.
Yeah. So things like that. I would read Divided by Faith. It's a good book. It gives some perspective on why evangelicals think about race the way they do. So that's good. God's Long Summer by Charles Marsh. It's a really good book on how perspectives on civil rights in Mississippi. And we'll make sure we have a list.
I would also say that as a white person, part of the work for me is to understand my own cultural identity, because until I do, I'm likely hurting anyone that I come into contact with, not only ethnic minorities, but white people as well. And so I would recommend White Out by Dr. Jun.
Yes.
It's I can't think of the author, but there's the book Be White. Like, have any of you ever sat down and like tried to describe white culture? Like, what? There's white culture? Yeah, there is, but we tend to not recognize it because it's the water we swim in. So we need to know who we are before we can really begin to interact with anyone else. So I think that there's some serious work that has to be done there. We've always had the luxury of not having to think about what our culture is, or trying to figure out how to interact with other people. But we need to do that work, as well as doing the work of understanding the context of our neighbors.
Yes. Another good book, Inside Christian Love Living, Your Racism in America.
Yes.
A very thorough.
Very good book.
It's a good book. It's a good book. Mm-hmm. Understanding just different cultures.
Yeah. Thank you. The handbag?
Yeah. Kind of piggybacking on Amy's recommendation, I'm reading White Fragility.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
so,
yes.
And it is a beautiful awakening.
Yeah.
And it's great. Ta-Nehisi Coates, mm-hmm. When the World at Me.
Yeah.
Yeah, story's powerful.
Yeah.
There's a lot of books. I would recommend categorizing them depending on where you are. So some of the books are about black experiences, mm-hmm. and so that's good. But if you only read those, and if you're white, part of the problem is we're just gazing on the other, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're white and you haven't read too many books, read about yourself.
Yeah.
And then the other ones are like structural, right? So I think there's an individual journey, then there's your journey, which you've never thought about, mm-hmm. if you're in the dominant group, and then other people's journeys. But the danger is that we enjoy reading other people's stories, mm-hmm. and we haven't even heard our own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And speaking of reading, I got other people. Well, your stories from your perspective. Read Heal Us, Emmanuel. Heal Us, Emmanuel. It's a volume of 30 PCA elders, African American, Black, and Asian, but part of the good work in that book is they're, of course, coming from our particular denominational perspective, but the white brothers who contributed to the book, they are really telling their story of how they came to be where they are now. Mm. And so it's easily relatable. And also, is Q2 out? Heal Us, Emmanuel 2.
They're going to put it out soon.
It's coming out soon. We recognize that we had a glaring deficiency in Q1, and that glaring deficiency was we had no sisters. Mm-hmm. So, Heal Us, Emmanuel 2, it should be coming out soon. I'm not to that, he said it's coming out soon, either later this year or early next year. Get that one also. It's a great follow up. But,
my question would be, I just moved to Athens, so this is second time going to a cross-cultural church, but mm-hmm. the church I was going to, it was pretty much already established. Okay. So I had a nice mix. But I'm kind of, I get asked questions, and I don't mind answering them, like, from a, I would say, Black perspective. Mm-hmm. But I can't answer too many questions, mm-hmm. because, like, I grew up middle class, mm-hmm. like, in a Black culture, which is totally different from growing up in a property-stricken area. Like, it's a lot that I can't really relate to.
Okay.
Especially, I mean, it's medium grounds that I can relate to as a Black person, but I can't necessarily relate to everything because I grew up cultured, so I didn't really grow up, you know, in the hood or anything like that. And sometimes questions get asked, and I'm just like, I don't really know. Like,
okay.
So what would be the answer besides, I mean, because it's just general stuff that I can relate to, but I don't want them to think that I just, like, have the answers to all
you want to try that?
I mean, I think something that's fair to say is, like, I can't relate to people, or anyone who's from here, I can't relate to people on Sand Mountain. Like, I can't necessarily relate to every white aspect either,
right.
and every white culture. And I think it's fair to say, well, I am part of the overall Black culture, but I am not necessarily part of this subsection of that culture. And say, this is what I know about it, but if you want a better answer, you need to, I mean, kind of like we were, like they had said, you need to be part of Black communities.
Right.
And you need to not just have one Black person to tell you everything about Black people. Because if I had one white person to tell me everything about white people, I wouldn't know about white people. I know about that person.
Right.
And so I think that's something that you can say is, you know, this is what I can tell you about it. But if you really want to know more about that aspect of being Black, you're going to need to be in a community that you're actually interacting with more than just one person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would definitely say that too. They just need to widen their perspective, mm-hmm. and recognize that actually most Black people aren't poor and in poverty. Part of the PCA's challenge, to see that consists, is we tend to be a classist as well as racialized denomination.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't relate to poor people in any stripe. We have very few, I would say, churches focused on poor whites. I know of very few, if any, at all. And so they couldn't even answer that question. But yeah, as Brother said, be upfront, be honest, that can be my perspective. But if you really want a broad perspective, there are ways that you can widen your communities. I can give you a few of those as we're closing. Did that answer the question?
Yes.
So, sis, and it was one over here.
So, similarly, I grew up in a predominantly white setting just because of my parents. During segregation, they had to get teaching jobs, and it was in a white school, and sued the district to get hired. And so I grew up as being one of two Black children in a white school for years, all the way through Lake County, McBryan, all the schools. And so I had a responsibility to learn about my people, because I didn't know. I knew more about white people than I did about my own people because of the environment that I grew up in. And so my parents, they had the responsibility to educate me and read to me different stories and some of the books or excerpts from the books that you have up there. And then although I graduated here from Covenant, I went to graduate school at Howard University purposefully to learn about my own people by getting to know them. I had more white friends than I did Black things. That was just the environment that I have. So I think that we, as African Americans, we have a responsibility to learn about ourselves so that we can answer.
Yeah.
We can even answer.
Good. Yes. Jen.
Yeah. Thanks, Joseph. I was just thinking, though, also how exhausting that must be for our Black family to have to feel like they are the face of an entire people, you know, and that's why I think that learning how to be an ally is so important. and what was said earlier this morning, that I forget where I was going with that. But anyway, I would encourage you to pray for those people. It's presumptuous for them to assume that they can get a feel of an entire group of people by asking one young man.
Yes.
Yeah. There's a lot of freedom in the few words, "I don't know."
Yeah.
And it's okay. I mean, I think that one of the faults that we all have is that we feel as though perhaps we've arrived, and that's an impossibility this side of heaven. And so the freedom for us all to say that, and to say, "I'm on a journey too, and I'm still learning." I think we've got Peter.
So I have a question about like safe spaces. I think there are sometimes there are black spaces that I enter into that I feel uncomfortable, which is completely fine. I need to feel that. But I think sometimes I worry, should I be here or not? Because I want, kind of talking about the affinity groups that, you know, Erwin was talking about this morning, and just feeling like, is my presence here more distressing than helpful? And so I want to know, when to not be there and when to be there in feeling uncomfortable. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I'm just being...
I think there's no doubt that the answer is yes, that sometimes you need to not be there.
Right.
And then perhaps the best way to know is an actual invitation, to not be presumptuous enough to force yourself into that setting, but to wait to be invited into it. But
I was going
to
say, sort of piggybacking off of that, I really resonated with the description of it about when to speak up and stand out and when to just kind of sit back and listen. I'm from Virginia, and so, you know, at the beginning of the year, our governor was embroiled in a bit of a scandal. And I work at I'm in graduate school, and I work at an institution in Richmond. And they had a big forum about it where they had these journalists come and talk about it. And over the course of the discussion they were having, it was said that that where we are now as a result of, or where we are now racially, is a result largely of whiteness and white supremacy. And so because of that, it is not the responsibility of racial minorities to dismantle that and dismember that. It is the responsibility of white people. I'm like, absolutely. Like, I affirm that 100%. And then later in the same discussion, it's also said that because they are the people that are often perpetuating whiteness and white supremacy and the issues and all the things that come along with that, is that a lot of times white people shouldn't be speaking or like leading a lot of these efforts. And I'm like, I also agree with that. But then there's the dissonance there of, okay, well, if I'm not supposed to be kind of, you know, leading.
Alex has a whole chapter called White If You Do and White If You Don't.
It's White 22.
Yeah. And so we feel caught in that.
Yeah.
It doesn't excuse us from the tension, though.
Right.
I think it's a delicate dance, and we also have to recognize that it is as nuanced as every individual, because my relationship is different with every, right? So you can't just blanket it and say, here's the way to do it. But it's definitely in humility and in prayer and in, you know, submission and in, and it's a delicate dance. And so there are going to be times when you go, when you say, but I was just trying to. And you're just going to have to deal with it.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, it is nuanced. It's difficult.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but the thing that I feel like has helped answer that question for me and oftentimes is listen to black and brown people speak to white people. So, like, the way to be to speak as an ally is usually to other white people. And to not, and when with black and brown people, it's to listen and not speak.
Yeah.
So, learn, and then when around my, you know, people who look like me, then I can speak. Does that, I don't know if that resonates with
you. Yeah, that's definitely a big part of it. Because one of the challenges of being a part of any dominant group, and Carl has taught me this years ago, when he observes dominant, subdominant aspects in Kenya, he thought that, he was asking himself, why is this friend of mine acting white? And then he said, she's not acting white, she's just from the dominant Kenyan tribe. And so they're acting dominant. And part of the challenge of dominance is, because you're dominant in military issues, political issues, economic issues, you think that you know everything about everything all the time, period. Mm. And so the idea of listening and then bringing that perspective to others is critical. Thanks. Mm. Brother Baghdad, any questions?
You know, it kind of got addressed already.
There you go.
I'd just be redundant.
Yes.
I have a question. So we, several of us here, are in a church that was a predominantly white church. And 3 years ago, we established two elders in our church. Our lead church pastor now is black. And we've been, you know, pursuing growth, not just in ethnic diversity, but all, you know, socioeconomic, political. We want to be multicultural. Yeah. But one of the things I've been thinking a lot about is what it looks like for us to care for our pastors well. When they are, you know, our lead pastor came from a 150-year-old historically black church, rooted in the community. He could have been there for the rest of his career as a pastor. And he chose to join us, to help us, you know, to lead us. And it's great, but there's been so many things that, just in general, being a pastor, it's so many burdens he's carrying, and then there's this additional burden of crossing cultures, even in his preaching style and things, you know, that it's like when I go see him in other venues, and like the real Jamal comes out, you know?
Yep.
What are some practical things we can do to care for our leaders who are carrying that heavy burden in a predominantly majority culture church, dominant culture church?
Such a good question. Speak to them frequently, letting them know not only you're praying for them, but you're encouraging them, and that you appreciate the things they've said, whether it's things with respect to our unity or just in general. But even so, in that specific situation and circumstance, the things that he is saying and doing with respect to the pursuit of unity, mm-hmm. Because oftentimes you can feel like you're on an island.
Right.
You can just do so. Also,
you get that bad emails.
Yes.
And none of the good emails.
So that's good, because you're all, well, trust me, this week, you're always going to get bad emails. And it's usually those who are disgruntled, discontent, whatever, who are going to be the squeaky wheel. Mm-hmm. So if you can just send notes of encouragement. Mm-hmm. And also, when you're around other members, as it comes up, try to repeat things he said and say how it blessed you. Mm-hmm. Just again, it could be a Bible study, a time of prayer, just so people know, okay, if I'm about to try to throw some shade at them. What's your name, sis?
Rachel
ain't hearing that. Mess. So I better be careful. So do that. I think that's very encouraging also. And I'll just say how this encouraged me, because our church is still going through a storm with respect to these things. During that time, we were invited by another one of our sister churches, because they were having an event. And our praise team were part of that event. And as our praise team leader got up, just to bring the folks in the worship, she introduced herself, our church, and then she said, and we're still resonating with me, I'm getting choked up, I'm not going to do this. She said, and to our pastor whom we adore. Mm. And it's not an ego thing, but when you're being...
Appreciation, yeah, affirmation.
Right, it's affirmation.
That you're, who God has made you and the gifts that he's given you are felt and are blessing the church.
Mm. Yes, so those, encourage him privately, publicly, send him those emails, encourage him even when he's not there around other people.
That's good.
Yes, and then there was, okay. Go ahead, and I got you.
I just wanted to be corrected on this.
Mm-hmm.
This is just a comment, just to add up. I feel like this is a wound that has been made, that has been like really deep cut. And as Christians, the first thing I advise is try everything as possible not to keep peeling it.
Mm.
If it's healing, don't go in and dig.
Don't pick this
up. And don't pick it up. Because I'm from Nigeria, and we have like different things. We see where the slaves were kept. We see where all this thing happened, where bloods were shed, heads were cut, skeletons and bones. And you're like, well, my granddad saw it closing, and he didn't say anything about it, and he was like, just love everybody. As a human being, you can't do it, but with God in you, you can't do it. So coming over here and seeing it happen, like seeing things happen because of the love we show everyone back home, when you get over here and you're like, oh crap, it's happening. You tempted to like peel everything and say, no, Dad, you're wrong. You messed me up. I'm opening everything up. But when you go back to the scriptures and just like see how you should grow and like learn to live in Christ maturely. Like Paul was saying, like, you're not going to keep drinking milk every time. Like, stop getting meat. Like, stop eating bones. So, just trying as much as possible. I'm not saying that. You shouldn't let... You should be top-notch in fighting these things. But at the same time, don't dig deep. If the conversation is not needed, don't raise it. Be wise about it, but don't raise it. Because most times, when a white person thinks they're trying to favor a black person by raising the conversation, you're actually pissing them off.
You're forcing them to carry.
So don't raise it, keep it down, and just let God do his thing. Prayer is the biggest thing you can offer, you can bring to the table at this point. Because you on your own, you can't like, oh, I'm just going to plaster it up and see if I can let it stay. I'm going to hold it and see if it works. And then, boom, it spills out again. Like, you actually become the bad person. So, just pray and see how God can actually touch them to open your heart to you. Because not every black person is a Christian. And not every black person is going to see it the way every black person you see around sees it. I'm a Christian. I can take it differently. But an unbeliever who is a black person might let hell loose, and it's not going to go well. So that's I feel like that's a way we have to like stop looking at it, how to deal with black Christians, how to deal with like black people who are unbelievers, because we have different approaches towards it. Like God has taken his work in the Christian life, and now what do we do to help people who are outside the faith who are still having these issues to deal with?
Yeah, but that's a good perspective, and we definitely have to enter into it with prayer. But recognizing that in our society, it's going to come up one way or the other. And you're right, we certainly want to make sure that we're dealing with it always in a redemptive way. But you can't do necessarily with unbelievers. With unbelievers, there may be a lot of hurt and anger born hurt. But at the same time, there is a commonality that, no, this is an issue. This is a problem. But you're right, prayer is so central and key to all of this. Because with all of our talking in and yang, we cannot deal with all of our hearts. Only God can do that. Thanks for that.
Well, I would just say that I think our default is also for action. Like, we want to do something. And often that's not what's needed. It's just empathy, sympathy, lament, to like grieve with. To be willing to just hear and say nothing and to cry, that sometimes that's all that's needed. And our action might actually cause harm. And
yes.
So just to be willing to be silent and hurt with our brother and sister.
Actually, my question is relevant.
All right, we got a few more minutes. We talked about the importance of becoming a part of different black communities. Again, not just having one or two or three isolated African American friends, but actually becoming a part of the community. My wife did this, interestingly enough. We moved to California 6 years ago, but the first 3 years or so of that, she actually had to go back to Philly in the summer just to help care for her parents. They moved into our house just as we were moving out here, so she had to go back to Philly just to help care for them through the summer. One of those summers, her father passed away, so we just weren't as connected, and she definitely wasn't as connected in California where we live as she wanted to be. So once her father passed away, her mom actually moved out with us. She began to search for community. And what she did is she went on to Google. And going on to Google, she started looking for groups that had her particular interest of nutrition and health. And she found a number of Black-led groups who were doing that. And what I would encourage anyone to do is say, what is your interest? What are some of the things that in Christ you are still interested in that also will interest unbelievers? And then pray that God can lead you to a Black-led group who is working in that area and begin to become a part of them. Now, of course, it's going to may seem much more awkward for some of you to do that than my wife going to the African-American Women's Health Legacy, okay? Granted, but those groups are open to anybody, and they will work with everybody. And so that's one way that I've seen firsthand someone who is in a different environment, who's in a different community, who has no familiarity with that community, saying, I'm going to make connections with people, and I'm going to search them out. And she's found several, and those relationships are amongst the strongest she has where we are right now. So whatever you may have an interest in, her, again, hers is in nutrition, in naturalistic health. Whatever your interest might be, there is a community out there who's also interested. And you can become a part of that community and begin to get to know them, to love them, to share the gospel with them if they don't know the Lord, but also to learn from them in that perspective. So, sis, last word. This one has another question.
I don't know that I have a
response. All right. We're going to end with prayer. So let's end with prayer. And we got the Google Doc and our email address and the thing for our on that. So if you have anything that comes up, please let us know. And as our brother said, interest of prayer all the way. Let's pray. Lord God, how blessed we are to be with your people. You fulfilled your promise that you made to Abraham. And all people groups, all family groups have been blessed in him through his one great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has brought this glorious, beautiful, multi-ethnic community called the church together, in which we are a kingdom of priests who will reign with you forever and ever and ever and ever. So now, Lord, our prayer in the name of Jesus is that our love for you would be poured out on our love for our brothers and sisters. That we who love your gospel and your scriptures would love your people. That we would, even as you taught us, our Lord Jesus, die to ourselves in our own natural inclinations, so that we might live and arise to the newness of life. And in this newness of life, show how we can love brothers and sisters who you have placed in our path so that we can show something beautiful and wondrous and wonderful about our Savior who loved us and for our salvation gave his own blood for us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your wisdom, your insight, your humility, your boldness, your compassion, your love. So that you might get all the glory, so that the weightiness of this issue may be seen to only solve by a living, worshiping, covenantal, connected relationship with Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you in this. We plead for the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might live in the honor to our Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.